John chapter 20 from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I wonder what you would have done if you were Thomas. Thomas was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. He'd spent these amazing 3 years with Jesus. He had seen Jesus healing people, blind who were made to see, lame who were enabled to walk by Jesus. He had seen the compassion that Jesus showed to people as he even reached out and touched the leper, someone who would never have been touched in that society. And he heard the wisdom with which Jesus spoke. And increasingly, as the authorities became hostile to Jesus, Jesus showed such understanding as he was able to answer the objections and the trick questions that the leaders brought to Jesus. But in the end, they had Jesus arrested. And the authorities, out of envy for Jesus, put him on trial on trumped up charges. They dragged him off to Pilate, the Roman governor. And there, they persuaded the crowds to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate gave permission for Jesus to be crucified. He died, and he was buried on that Friday. It was a terrifying time. Like the other disciples, Thomas had run away, petrified. Were the disciples the next to be taken and killed? And not only was it a frightening time, it was a desperately sad time. They had lost their leader. And with Jesus, all the hopes that they had had. Because they'd heard Jesus again and again speak of how he had come from his Father in heaven. They'd heard Jesus talking about offering forgiveness and life, eternal life to people. And they'd come to believe that he really was the Messiah, the one promised by many, many prophecies in the Old Testament. And it was so desperately sad that all that had now come to nothing because Jesus was dead. He couldn't even save himself, let alone anyone else. In fact, they mocked him on the cross. He saved others, let him save himself. And there he stayed, hanging on the cross, until in agony he died. But then, on the third day, news starts to spread that the tomb where Jesus had been laid was empty. And even reports of sightings of Jesus alive. And Thomas heard it from the disciples themselves. They'd been all together on that first day of the week in the evening. Thomas, for some reason, was not there. The doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders that they too would be arrested and put on trial. And yet Jesus had suddenly appeared in that room, alive. And he had spoken and he'd said to them, "Peace be with you." He had showed them his hands and his side where he had been pierced by the spear. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, when he heard from the other disciples what had happened, he's amazed at their reports. And you can just imagine them, one after the other, telling me, "Yes, we really did see him. We touched his hands. We saw him eat some food." And the other disciples keep insisting, "Yes, we have seen the Lord." Now, what would you have done if you were Thomas? What would you have done? Maybe you'd be ready to believe. After all, these are your friends, these other disciples of Jesus. You've been with them all these years. You know that they can't possibly be telling lies. And so you're ready to believe. After all, Jesus himself had again and again said that he would rise again on the third day. Maybe that would be your response. Or maybe you'd be a little bit more skeptical. You'd say, "Well, I want to keep an open mind on this. Yes, Jesus did do some amazing things." And perhaps you'd be like the person who says, "Well, I just want to be agnostic on this one. I don't want to say he didn't rise from the dead, but nor do I want to say he did. I'll just want to keep an open mind." Or perhaps you would flatly refuse to believe. After all, people don't rise from the dead. People didn't rise from the dead in those days. People don't rise from the dead today. People have never risen from the dead. It'd be like the person who says, "I'm a scientist. That doesn't happen." What would you have done if you were Thomas? Well, Thomas was rather like the third person. Not a scientist, but flatly refusing to believe. Look at what he says at the end of verse 25. They're insisting Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He wants proof. The words that his friends are saying are not enough. No amount of talking is going to persuade Thomas. Unless he can actually see and touch Jesus alive again, he is never going to believe. Now, I can't imagine Thomas had a very happy week. Because when you refuse to believe all your friends, you kind of isolate yourself from them, don't you? And Thomas would have had a pretty miserable week. Here are his friends, and they're overjoyed because they know that Jesus is alive. And here's Thomas. "Sorry, guys, I just don't believe you. You're all deluded." And there's this distance, isn't there, between Thomas and the other disciples? But not only that, Thomas has distanced himself from God. Because God had raised Jesus, and yet Thomas won't accept what has happened. Maybe Thomas doesn't realize it, but he's rejecting God as well. You see, doubts are very damaging. You imagine a husband or a wife who is forever suspicious of their spouse. They're hardly going to have a warm, close, loving relationship. They need to deal with those doubts. They need to face up to them. And doubt needs to be replaced with trust. And it's the same with God. We live in a culture that seems to tell us that doubts are a good thing. No, they're not. You try having any doubt in a relationship with someone you want to love, it wrecks that relationship, and it wrecks our relationship with God. And Thomas would have had the most miserable week of his life. God wants us to accept his words, to trust him. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 26. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So they're all there this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So Jesus comes again. In his resurrection body, it's a real physical body, and yet he's able to somehow pass through that locked door. And Jesus appears to them. And this time Thomas is there. Now listen to what Jesus says. Because it shows that Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had been thinking and exactly what Thomas had been saying to the other disciples. Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubts. And this is what Jesus says in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus still came to Thomas, in spite of Thomas's refusal to believe what the other disciples said. And Jesus came and showed Thomas his hands and said, "Put your finger there where the nails were. Put your hand in my side where the spear was. Stop doubting and believe." And you know, Jesus knows each of our thoughts. He knows your thoughts today. He knows your fears and your doubts. And if Jesus were to appear to us in this room this morning, he's not going to say anything different to what he said to Thomas. He would say to you, "Stop doubting and believe." Now let me ask you again, what would you have done if you were Thomas? Would you still refuse to believe? Would you admit, "Well, yes, this is Jesus, I can see him," but then reject him? Thomas does better than that. Verse 28. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." This is the most wonderful confession of faith. Thomas, who had refused to believe what the other disciples said, now as he sees and touches Jesus, cries out, "My Lord and my God." He's come to believe in Jesus. He's come to see that Jesus really is the person he'd claimed to be all along. That all his promises of life and forgiveness really are true. That Jesus is the one to believe, to worship, to trust. Now listen to what Jesus says to Thomas in response. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus actually is talking to me and you right there. Thomas has the privilege of being able to see. He ought to have believed on the word of his friends. And Jesus says to him, "Yes, you've believed because you've seen." But then Jesus addresses everyone else and says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus wants us to believe even though we've not seen. After all, hardly anyone gets to see Jesus alive here on earth. But there were those witnesses the disciples. We read earlier of about 500 at one point who saw Jesus alive. They were able to testify and say, yes, we really saw him alive. But Jesus says to us today, blessed are you if you believe even though you've not seen. Well, in what sense are we blessed? What's the blessing of believing that Jesus rose from the dead, of believing that Jesus really is the person he claimed to be, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God? What's the blessing of it? Well, we're told in the next verse. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And what happens when you believe? And that by believing, you may have life in his name. The one who rose from the dead is able to give life. It's the one thing that scientists cannot give you. They can do amazing things. Medical science can do wonderful things, and we benefit from that. But they can't raise you from the dead. They can't give you eternal life. But Jesus says, I can give you life, and I've proven it by rising from the dead myself. You can have life through Jesus. Just as he was raised, so he can raise you to eternal life. Now, we don't like talking about death. And the reason we don't like talking about death, because it's so sad, it's so final, it's so horrible. We worry about what happens after death. Well, Jesus comes to us and says, look, I've come through death. And I can bring you through death as well. I can give you life, eternal life. And so we come to the question again. What would you have done if you were Thomas? What will you do today? Are you going to go through life and saying, well, I'm agnostic. I'm never going to come down on one side or the other. Don't do that. That's no way to live. You wouldn't do that in your marriage, would you? You wouldn't do that to your friends and say, well, I'm not sure I'm ever going to trust you. I'm not going to decide to trust you or not. No, no. What Jesus says to you is the same as what he said to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. There's no virtue in doubting God. There's no virtue in doubting the witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus wants you to stop that doubting and to believe. It's time for you to say, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And as you reach out to Jesus Christ and cry out to him, my Lord and my God, and as in faith you trust in him, he gives you this life. It's a new life that starts within. And it begins that wonderful relationship with God that will never end. We heard Stephen talking about that. For him, it started when he was 8. For others here, it's been from when they've been older. For me, it was when I was about 12. That life begins, and it goes on beyond the grave into eternity. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to flatly refuse? Are you going to stay agnostic? Or will you bow to Jesus and say, my Lord and my God? Let's pray.